Amen. What a beautiful song. Thank you, ladies. And what a great thought. Just as I am. I'm so glad that we can just come to the Lord just the way we are. And He's the one that works in our life and changes us. And thank God for that. Let's take our Bibles, John chapter 1. John chapter 1. While you're turning there, I did hear last week that there was someone that was very glad that I was not here and even made that very public. Publicly, you know, from the pulpit, even said, "I'm glad that the pastor's not here." I'm not sure what we do with people like that, but let him preach. Yeah, well, I guess he did last week, right? So, you know, no, I appreciate men that are willing to step up and preach, and Brother Joel and my dad and others that are willing to preach when I'm out, and appreciate that. But, you know, I'm going to try to make it less if I can, you know. I don't want to inconvenience people, and, you know, so we'll try to make that less of an opportunity. I've never heard of parents that pray for your kids to get sick. What kind of parent prays for your son to get sick? I mean, you know, I can't believe that. I'm just hurt. You can tell. All right, John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse number 43. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse number 43. The Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can come this morning. Thank you for the beautiful music and, Lord, the special music. And Lord, we ask that you would just work in our hearts this morning. And, Lord, that we would just put aside the cares and distractions of this world, that we would focus upon Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, just bless in the message, use it to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked through John chapter 1 here at these seven titles of Jesus. Our theme is taken from John 3:30, He is greater than I, where John says, He must increase and I must decrease. And as John speaks and shows us these titles here in John chapter 1, it really shows us who Jesus is. We've seen Jesus as the Word. We've seen Him as the Light, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, and the King of Israel. Today, we're going to be concluding our series on this particular topic of who He is with a title that only Jesus uses for Himself. This is a title that Jesus only Himself uses. And that is, as we've seen in verse number 51, the Son of Man. Jesus, the Son of Man. The term Son of Man appears over 70 times in the four gospel records. Most of them in Matthew and Luke, and there are 14 times in the book of Mark and 12 times here in the book of John. One of the things that's very interesting about it is that the disciples never addressed Jesus as the Son of Man. He was never addressed by anyone as the Son of Man, other than just in questioning why Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. It was a title that Jesus used only for himself. And we find it many, many times throughout the gospel records. So why does Jesus use this title for himself? Where did it come from? It was a title that was definitely known and understood by the Jews. There's no doubt about that. They understood what this title meant. If you look in Matthew chapter 16, look over in Matthew chapter 16, notice the question that Jesus asks. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He uses that title, the Son of Man. Who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they responded. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, other Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This title, the Son of Man, is very interesting. Because it's, you know, we would think that Jesus would, you know, because we know who he is, that Jesus would use the titles King of Israel, or he would use the title Messiah or Christ. He would use the title the Son of God, because these are all things that he is, right? But why the Son of Man? The Son of Man, because when you go back and you look throughout the Old Testament, when you find this phrase, and it's used many, many times, hundreds of times in the Old Testament, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Whenever you find that phrase, the Son of Man, used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words are Ben Adam. Ben meaning son, and Adam meaning Adam, right? See, we got Hebrew scholars in here, right? Adam means Adam, right? Adam, right? So it's basically saying the son of Adam, or a son of mankind. If we wanted to just basically bring it down, it just means a person, a human being, right? So when we think about it in the Old Testament, we really wouldn't think that this phrase, Son of Man, would be really that important, because it's just referring to a person. But yet Jesus takes this as a title. And we would think that's kind of an odd title. What's your title? Person. What's your title? Human being. We'd be like, we kind of all are those things, right? I mean, all of us are people. All of us are human beings. Not really much of a title, is it? I mean, Son of Man. Where does this come from? Go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter number 7. Of course, you have this very interesting prophetic chapter here where Daniel is given this vision by God of the four different kingdoms, and they're portrayed in four different beasts. And of course, this is all prophetic. It's all things that are going to come to pass. But notice in Daniel chapter 7, verse number 13, Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold," watch this, "one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So Daniel makes reference in this vision that he's having. He says he saw one like the Son of Man, and the Son of Man was before the Ancient of Days. He's before God. And yet this Son of Man that Daniel speaks about, the Bible says he came with clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And to him is given dominion and kingdoms, and all people, nations, languages should serve him. So no doubt as Daniel is giving this prophecy, as the Jews would go back and read this, they're saying, hey, there's going to come one that is going to be, as many, even kind of as the message was a little bit about last week, the king of Israel. There's one that's going to be the king. And he's going to bring us great deliverance. And so Daniel presents the Son of Man in a definite messianic setting. And Jesus used the title in the same way. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, notice what Jesus says. Again, think about what we've just read in Daniel. Jesus is before Caiaphas, he's before the high priest, and in verse number 63, it says, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So the high priest is saying, tell us, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? Is that what you're saying? But notice how Jesus responds. Jesus saith unto them, thou hast said, in other words, you're right, but he continues, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus here is claiming to be the Son of Man of Daniel chapter 7. And they totally understood what he was saying. It was not some, what is he meaning? He's a person. What is he meaning? He's a human being. No, this was a title that Daniel had given to this one who was going to come. And when Jesus claims this title, they knew what he meant. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look at their response. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Tell me they did not understand who he was claiming to be. They knew. They knew exactly who he was claiming to be, and that's why they wanted to take him out and kill him. He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Christ. He was claiming to be the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7. The problem is that it just didn't add up to them. It's not adding up. I mean, it's one thing to claim to be the Son of Man, but this is really where their problem was. What did Daniel say? Daniel said the Son of Man was going to come with power. He's going to come in great glory. He's going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. And everybody's going to bow before him and worship him. And Jesus comes saying, hey, I am the Son of Man. Well, where's your kingdom? Where's your power? Where's this kingdom? Where is everyone bowing before you? Where's this great kingdom and dominion that you're supposed to have? Remember, that's what Daniel said. That's what Daniel said. The Son of Man is going to come and this is what's going to happen. And so Jesus comes claiming to be the Son of Man, but the Jews are really confused. They're like, this doesn't make sense. Because the Son of Man, according to Daniel, is supposed to come with power and great glory and majesty, and he's going to bring deliverance and he's going to set up a kingdom. The Jews couldn't grasp it. They didn't recognize that before Jesus would come as a king and as a ruler, that he would come as a servant and as a man. It's not adding up to them. And we can understand why. I was listening even to some Jewish men explain the teaching of Daniel chapter 7. And they said, Christians will say that the Daniel chapter 7 passage of the Son of Man, they will say that that is referring to Jesus. But he said, that's impossible. Can't be referring to Jesus because where's the kingdom? Where's his power? And so even today, Jews are still confused by that passage because they don't think that Jesus was the Messiah. They don't think that Jesus was the Son of God. They don't think he was the Son of Man. And that's why when Jesus said, you'll see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory, they said, blasphemy. You're claiming to be the Son of God. You're claiming to be this one that comes from the Ancient of Days. That's not possible because it doesn't fit with what we understand the passage to mean. I want you to go back to John. And notice verse 51. Verse 51, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Now, verse 51 is a reference back to what Jesus is, this conversation that he's having with Nathanael. Because the last part of this chapter is this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. Right? Philip comes and says, Nathanael, you've got to come. We've found the Messiah. And Philip says, can anything good come out of Galilee? Can anything good come out of that area? And what does he say? Notice verse number 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What? I mean, here's Nathanael coming. And Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What does the word guile mean? It means deceit. Right? That's kind of an odd thing to say for the first time you meet a person, right? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Is that a compliment? What are you trying to say here, Lord? I'm not sure I get this. But notice, Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. And then in this conversation, watch what he does. He takes us all the way back to Genesis 28. What happens in Genesis 28? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's go there, shall we? Genesis chapter 28. What happens? You have Jacob. Again, remember the Israelites started with Abraham. But they were not called Israelites yet. Abraham had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And of course, the name Jacob means what? No, Jacob does not mean Israel. Jacob means deceiver. Ooh, interesting. Because what did he just say to Nathanael? Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, no deceit. And then he takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 28, where we're dealing with who? Jacob, the deceiver. And what do we find in Genesis chapter 28? Jacob is running for his life. Why? Because of his deceit. He has deceived his brother now twice, and now his brother says, I am going to kill him, and he takes off. He's running, right? His mom has said, hey, you need to go back to Haran, and you're going to go back there. And so he's on his way back across the desert to Haran, and he comes to a place by the name of Luz. And while he's there, it's getting kind of late in the day, and Jacob is coming to this place, and it's kind of late in the day, so he says, I'm just going to kind of make camp here. And so he kind of makes camp, and I'm sure because he had to leave hastily, he doesn't have a whole lot. In fact, I mean, the Bible says he took rocks to make a pillow. Sounds very comfortable, right? Right? That's definitely not memory foam. That's called hard stone, right? I mean, it's a rock. But in this night, as Jacob is sleeping here in this place called Luz, he has a dream. And what happens in this dream? In this dream, Jacob says that there is a ladder that is between heaven and earth, right? And on this ladder, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, verse number 12, set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And so God reinstates the promise to Jacob here. This man that had been a deceiver, God says, hey, I'm going to reinstate the promise that I gave to Abraham and the promise that I gave to Jacob. And he has this dream, and then after he wakes up, Jacob says, I'm going to change the name of this place. The name of this place is not going to be called Luz anymore. The name of this place is going to be called Bethel. You know that Bethel, throughout all of Israel's history, was a very, very important place. Jacob names it Bethel. And this is what he says. He names it Bethel because he says, the Lord is in this place. The Lord is in this place. Now watch. Go back with me to John. Keep thinking about what we've just read here. Watch what Jesus says in verse number 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Remember what we just saw in Genesis 28? You have Jacob and he has this dream. There's a ladder going from heaven, or from earth to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending and descending upon this ladder, this bridge between earth and heaven. Watch. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The Son of Man. You know what he's saying here? Jesus is saying that that ladder that, remember that deceiver Jacob, and here's Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, there's no deceit in him. And he's trying to understand some things. And he says, let me help you to put it together. Remember that time back when Jacob had that dream and that ladder ascends from earth up to heaven and the angels are coming up and down upon that ladder, that bridge between heaven and earth? Jesus said, let me tell you something. One day, Nathanael, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God are going to be ascending and descending, not upon a ladder, but upon the Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus is the ladder. He is the bridge between earth and heaven. There is no other bridge. There is no other ladder. It is Jesus himself. And that's why Jacob said, the Lord is in this place. And Jesus takes that title, the Son of Man. Just as there was a ladder that spanned the gap between heaven and earth in Jacob's dream, Jesus is saying that he is that ladder. He is that bridge. The Son of Man is the mediator between God and man. Between heaven and earth. That's why Paul says in Timothy, he says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, as the Son of Man, Jesus is the living mediator between heaven and earth, between God and man. That's why he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why? Because there's only one ladder, there's only one bridge between heaven and earth, and it's Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Nathanael, you're going to see heaven opened, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending just as Jacob did, but that ladder is going to be more clear. It's going to be the Son of Man, the bridge between heaven and earth. So what is it about this title that Jesus chose to use? Let's look at a couple of things here this morning. The title speaks of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus. We find, first of all, it's a reminder of his humanity, the Son of Man. Yes, we would say he's the Son of God, right? He's the Son of God. He was in heaven and he left heaven and came to this earth, but yet he refers to himself as the Son of Man. He reminds us of his humanity. It is divinity wrapped in humanity. He is 100% God and 100% man. He is the seed of the woman that was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 15. He is the one that when God gave the promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob there in Genesis 28, that through their seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. Remember what we saw in Daniel chapter 7? That one, the Ancient of Days who would come before him, that the Son of Man who would be before the Ancient of Days, and he would come and he would have this kingdom and he would rule and reign. He's talking about Jesus. He is the one that Isaiah prophesied about that would be virgin born. Be virgin born. He would be 100% God, yet 100% man. You say, why? Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through something in your life that you felt nobody else understood? You ever gone through a trial, temptation? You ever gone through a heartache or being brokenhearted? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's a job issue, financial. And we think no one understands what we're going through. There's nobody on this earth. I know everybody has their own problems and everybody has their things, but nobody really understands what I am going through. And you may be very well right, but there's one who does. There's one who knows exactly what you're going through. His name is Jesus. Because he's not just the Son of God. He left heaven. He left the splendor and glory of heaven to come to this earth to be the servant. That man that came and was born of the seed of a woman. He had no earthly father, but yet he was born of woman and took on flesh and blood and humbled himself to his own earthly parents who, by the way, he created. He yielded himself to the authority that was on the earth that he ordained. And he lived and walked upon this earth as a man. God, who had never thirsted or hungered before because he was 100% man and robed in flesh, hungered and thirsted and got tired and wearied, felt heartbreak when he saw others' hearts broken. And the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You want to know why he claims the title the Son of Man? Because he wants us to know he identifies with us. He's not just some God up here saying, hey, I'm God and you're way down there and you have to bow down and worship me and you have to do everything that I say and if you don't do it, hey, you're out. No. God, as we sung the song this morning, why? Such amazing love that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No, that's supposed to be the opposite. That should be the opposite. God should be so unconcerned and uncaring that he says, you have to die for me. But instead, God has such love and such compassion and such grace toward us that he says, I see you without Christ. I see you on your way to a place called hell. And so I am going to come and identify with you so that I can be the one to save you from your sin. Thou, my God, shouldst die for me. Jesus Christ left the splendor and glory of heaven and came to this earth to be robed in flesh so that he could identify with us. He could say, I know what you're going through, and I know what you're feeling, and I can help you through this. He reminds us of his humanity, but he reminds us also that he is our substitute for sin. You see, it was only a perfect sacrifice that could pay for sin. As they would bring the animals that would be offered as sacrifices, they had to be without blemish. They could not have a broken bone. They could not have a cut on them. They could not have any type of sickness or infection or disease. They had to be as much as possible on the outward appearance. They had to be perfect. But yet we know the Bible tells us that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. All of that was simply a picture of the perfect man who was going to come. That perfect one who would live a sinless life. To be the perfect man. Why? Because he came not just to serve, but he came to be the propitiation for our sin. So what does the word propitiation mean? It means substitute. He came to be our substitute. God said, hey, you're a sinner, and there's a penalty for sin, and that penalty is death and hell and separation from God. And Jesus said, I'll be the substitute. I'll take their place. In 1 John chapter 4, in verse number 10, it says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the substitute for our sins. In 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't just come to save a certain group of people? That Jesus Christ said, hey, I'm going to be the propitiation, I'm going to be the substitute, but you have to be of this nationality. You have to speak this language. You have to have this type of education. No. That's not what he said. He came to be the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. In Romans 3, 24 and 25, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, you take all of the sin that you've ever done in your life, all the wicked, vile things that you've done, the things that you've thought, things that no one else even knows about. You see, those are the things that separate us from God. That's why there is a gap between heaven and earth. And Jesus says, I'll be the bridge between that gap. I'll be the bridge between heaven and earth. And if you're willing to accept me as your substitute, I'll pay for your sin. And he died on the cross to pay for our sin. And if we will by faith turn to him, he says, it doesn't matter how wicked you are. It doesn't matter what vile things you've done or what you've thought. Jesus said, I am willing to take all of that upon myself so that you and I can be made righteous. That we could have salvation and have that relationship restored again. That we could be with God forever. You see, not only is it a reminder of his humanity and that he is a substitute for our sin, but it is also a reminder that he is the last Adam. He is the last Adam. Remember, the reason why we're in the state that we're in is because of the first Adam. God created Adam and Eve to live with him forever. They were not created to die. They were created to be with him forever and to have that communion and that fellowship with God. But it was their sin that separated them from God. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, but the last Adam, not the last person that's ever going to be born. No. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The one that was perfect. The perfect man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5 very quickly. Romans chapter 5. Notice what he says in verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. He says, so just as all of us died because of Adam, all of us are separated from God because of Adam, now because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can all be made right with God again. Not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And he says, just as condemnation and death came because of Adam, righteousness and justification and salvation comes through Jesus Christ. For as by one man's sin, disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know what he's saying when he tells Nathanael there? One day you're going to see heaven open. And you're going to see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You know what he's saying, friend? There is only one way. There's only one person that can bridge the gap between earth and heaven. And that is Jesus Christ. Did you notice, friend, that when he says that the angels are going to be ascending and descending, he did not say upon a church. He did not say upon a religion. He did not say upon your baptism. He did not say upon your good works. He did not say upon the Ten Commandments. He said upon the Son of Man. Because there's no other way. There's no other way than Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to come and he had to be born and he had to live that perfect sinless life to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins so that we could be made right with him. Because we can do nothing. There's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap between earth and heaven, between man and God. We can't do it. And Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll come as a man. And I'll be that perfect man, 100% God, yet 100% man. And I'll offer my life as the payment, not for his sin, but for your sin and mine. So that he could be that bridge between heaven and earth. That we could be made right with him. Friend, if you're trusting in a religion, you're trusting in being a member of a church, you're trusting in baptism, you're trusting in keeping the commandments or some other thing, that doesn't make it. Jesus said there's one way. He said, I am the way. There's one bridge, there's one ladder. And he said, it's the Son of Man. It's the Son of Man. There never has to be another payment for sin. He's the last Adam. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to pay for it. We don't have to try to figure out some way to get it. No, Jesus said, it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's through the Son of Man that you and I can be made right with God again. And yes, friend, one day the Son of Man will come again with power. He will come again with great glory. He will come again and establish his kingdom here on the earth where there will be a kingdom of righteousness and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But you see what the Jews missed was that a kingdom is really worthless. You can have deliverance from the Roman oppression. You can have your own country. But if you have all of those things and you still die and go to hell, what good is it? What good is it? You see, before he wanted to establish a physical kingdom, he wanted to establish a spiritual kingdom. To save men from their sin. Not to save them just from the Roman oppression that was there. But that's why the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. No one else looking about. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Friend, I wonder today, what are you putting your trust in to bridge the gap between heaven and earth? What are you putting your trust in to bridge the gap between you and God? Is it a religion? Well, I'm a member of a church. Friend, that doesn't bridge the gap. Well, I was baptized. That doesn't bridge the gap. Well, I'm a good person. That doesn't bridge the gap. Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. That doesn't bridge the gap. If you're trusting in any of those things, friend, there is still a gap between you and God. And Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was born as a man and lived a perfect, sinless life to give his life for your sin. Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth. He is the bridge between man and God. And he offers you freely an opportunity to accept him. He offers you freely the way to God, but it is only through Jesus Christ. Friend, maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been trusting in something else as a bridge. I've been trusting in my works or my religion. I've been trusting in something else, baptism. You say, Pastor, I realize today that Jesus Christ is the bridge. And there's no other way that I can get to God. There's no other way that I can be with him than through Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to someone more about how I can know that Christ is my Savior, how he can forgive my sins. Is there somebody this morning? Nobody's looking about. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Not going to call you out, not going to come to you, not going to embarrass you. Just want to pray for you. Pastor, would you just pray for me? I'm not really sure if I were to die today where I would be. Pastor, pray for me. Anyone this morning, just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Friend, if you're here today and you're not sure that if you died today that you'd be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can do that. Please speak to me after the service. Just say, Pastor, could I talk to you for a moment? I'd be so happy to. Christian, if you know that Jesus is the Son of Man, that he is that bridge between heaven and earth, and you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you, how many others do not know? How many others do not know that he is the bridge? Many that need you and I to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way. Friend, maybe you're here this morning, maybe going through something that no one knows about. You're going through something maybe in your family. You're going through a health issue. You're going through a financial issue. Something at work, you say, nobody knows about it. Nobody can really understand what I'm going through. Friend, let me tell you, Jesus does. Jesus knows what you're going through. And if you'll turn to him and look to him and trust him, he'll walk with you through that. He cares so much about you and I that he left the splendor and glory of heaven to become a man, to be robed in human flesh so that he could identify with us. He wants to walk with you through everything that you're going through because he's the only one that truly knows the best way through it. Father, I pray that you'd work in the invitation today. Speak to people's hearts. Lord, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.